So we have the great good fortune of having Mark Orr speaking to us this morning. Now, for those of you who don't know Mark, Mark has been in the ministry for many years in this area. Actually, he was a youth director at Noroten Prez. For many years, he was also the senior pastor at Calvary Baptist in Darien, right? Yeah. And then for many years, he's actually been very involved in youth ministry and in organizing and directing youth ministry really throughout New England. And I think you're still involved with that. Yeah. Mark, come on up. And our brother ended his pulpit at Calvary Baptist the end of this last year, and so he's going back to really focusing on really where his heart is in supporting, encouraging, and growing youth ministry.
Yes,
so.
Yes.
Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, you know the word that you've given to Mark.
Yes.
Father, we just pray that you would use that word in a powerful way to touch each and every person here. Father, any word that's not of you, Lord, we pray that that would fall to the ground. Any word that is of you, Lord, we pray that you would amplify it with power,
yes, Lord,
and clarity. Transform your people this morning,
mm-hmm,
through this word. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks so much.
Great to be with you all here today and to be back. I can't remember the last time I was here. During the summer and had the opportunity to preach to y'all. But it's just really, really good to be back with you today. And I have to tell you, as Mike said, I served at Noroten Presbyterian for a long time, a little over 20 years, and then began a regional youth ministry in order to support and encourage youth pastors all across New England, called Reach Youth New England, working with the national network. Because we know that 80% of all those who make commitments to Jesus Christ do so before the age of 18. Now listen to that. 80% of all commitments to Jesus Christ happen before the age of 18. So that's the most fertile harvest field for us to be working, and you need workers. And so my heart was a frontline youth worker for many years, but then God called me to minister to and work to encourage the youth pastors in New England. So it's just great to be here this morning, and I have to tell you what a great treat it is to be able to sit and worship in the congregation, to be able to sit where you sit, and to be able to worship and be there and focus on ministry and focus on the words. And I've been able to do that for the past 6 months or so now, and that's been a true, true blessing for me. Now listen to that fan, huh? Whoa! There we go. Turn it. Yeah. Thank you, Lisa. That's great. Sometimes they just hit that high speed and they just sound like airplane propellers, right? So this morning, it's just so wonderful to be with you. And I really am so thankful. When Bill asked me to preach, I was so happy to do that. Really, I haven't been in the pulpit now for over 5 months. And so this is my first time back up sharing the word with the congregation, and that's a true blessing. And I'm happy to fill in for Bill for these next 2 weeks. And at first, I want to affirm you all for your recent move into the Eco denomination. I'm so excited about that and have been following that. Listened to some of the talk from 2 weeks ago right here. So I know that that was a long process. So I affirm you in your perseverance for over 6 years to make that happen. And I pray for God's faithful, faithful leading and guidance to you now for here on out and his favor on you as you move forward. May God truly bless you all. Well, for the next 2 weeks, I'd like us to talk about the transformed life that Paul speaks about in Colossians, in his letter to Colossians, chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. So if you have your Bibles with you or have one available, I would encourage you to look and look up Colossians 3, verses 1 through 17. And we'll also have the words on the screen, but I always encourage people to read them in their own Bible if they have it with them. You know, after I chose the title, The Transformed Life, let's go back to the title slide first. After I chose that title, I realized it just sounded too weak, The Transformed Life. And I knew that I needed to add a modifier, but I hadn't done that when I sent the title in here. And so what I wanted to add was the word radically. Radically transformed life. Because that's really what it's all about. And it's a far more appropriate title because that's what Paul is talking about. He's talking about the radically transformed life when someone gets serious about following Jesus and when Jesus fills them, there's a radical transformation. And I think if you have any doubt about the radical nature of that transformation now as we go to the scripture passage, I think you'll be convinced. And so we thank God for His word here this day. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is. You have been raised with Christ. So now you need to set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And I love the way some of our, you'll notice how some of the songs, and Angelo, what a great job. Where's Angelo? Is he still here? But I think he's a fellow Western Pennsylvania guy, and so we've known each other for years. And I know he knows the text before he chooses the songs, but so many of the songs had direct words in connection with what I'm going to say this morning. But we are seated, Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And so Paul says, set your minds on the things above, not on earthly things. For you have died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. You've died to the old self. Your life is now hidden in Christ. It's as if He has cloaked you with His robe of righteousness. And so when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. Oh, I just noticed you have a screen here. That's great. I can actually see what you're seeing, so I don't have to keep turning around. That's great. So we'll appear with Him in glory. Put to death, therefore, and here he's getting real specific. Paul says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Greed is idolatry. Because it's the worship of material goods and money. It is the worship of money. So greed is a form of idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. Flat statement. And next week, we're going to talk about how all this relates to our country as well, because it's Independence Day weekend. And we're going to talk about how these verses apply also in the larger context of not the individual Christian life or the church, but our country as well. So think of this. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. And you used to walk in these ways. You once yourself walked in these very ways in the life you once lived. But now you must also rid yourselves of all such things, such as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. And then do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices. You've taken off the old. That needs to be gone. You've taken it off. And you have put on. It's like taking off an old garment, an old ragged, muddy, dirty jacket. And you put on a new, clean, vibrant coat, which is being renewed in the knowledge and the image of its Creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. And so that the barriers are broken down in Christ, there is no separation. There can be no separation based on color, ethnic origin. Those things are gone. Therefore, as God's chosen people, now He turns it around. He says, you need to get rid of this. Now here's what you need to do. Therefore, as God's chosen people, and every time you see the word therefore in Scripture, maybe Bill has said this, you need to ask yourself, what is it therefore? Okay, right. So, there's always something preceding it. And he says, now, because of what I just said, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion. Clothe, put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Wow. Remember, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Forgive others. Be willing to forgive others. And do it as the Lord has forgiven you. And you know, when I look at my life and I saw what the Lord forgave me for, man, I cannot hold a grudge against anyone else. And if he has offered me that kind of forgiveness, I've got to be willing to give that out. And over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you're called to peace. And be thankful. Be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your heart. Gratitude in your hearts. Get that? Be thankful. Be grateful. Do you know there are medical and psychological studies about the incredibly significant benefits of a grateful heart and of thankfulness? And as a matter of fact, CBS did a whole topic last Thanksgiving, the day before Thanksgiving, on the benefits of gratefulness and the difference it makes in people's lives when they are grateful and thankful. It actually has health benefits as well. And so be grateful. And whatever you do, finally, last verse, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. And I'll tell you what, that verse, number one, the book of Colossians was the very first book I studied when I became a Christian through the Young Life Ministry. Our campaigner's study was on Colossians. And so this really resonated with me. And there was a verse there because in my college years back in Western Pennsylvania, I worked for a summer in a steel mill in Western Pennsylvania. And because I was the last one out of college, I was at Penn State. We got out very late. We got the worst job. And so I was stuck in what was called the hot strip. And that's where they reheat the steel ingots and they roll them down and they spray them with high pressured water. Now you've got to remember, it's a 2,000 degree piece of metal being sprayed with water under pressure. So now what do you think that felt like in there? Yes, it was like working in a steam room all day. You would sweat so badly. They literally had, they had dispensers on the wall with salt tablets so that you wouldn't faint. And you had to take salt tablets. And you had to, the only way I could see, because you'd sweat so much, was to roll up a piece of paper towel and put it inside the rim of my hard hat. And this verse kept me going. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. That's what we do when we follow Jesus. And so this is God's good and powerful word to us this day. Would you bow with me in prayer before we talk a little bit more about this? Our Heavenly Father, you are so good and you are so gracious and so kind to us. And your mercies are new and fresh every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Open our hearts to the power of your word that we may be transformed more and more into the image of Christ, as we set our hearts and minds on things above and as we seek to live out our lives faithfully for the sake of your kingdom. And we ask all of these things in the wonderful name of Jesus, your Son and our living Savior, and in the power of your ever-present and indwelling Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay, just a word of full disclosure. I really struggled with this sermon. After Bill asked me to preach here this Sunday, I went to the Lord, prayed for you guys, and prayed that he would show me what I should preach on. Opened the Word, and there it was, Colossians 3, 1 through 17. Went back in my sermons that I've preached over the years to see if I had already preached that, because a lot of times when pastors go and preach at other churches, they'll go back to the archives and the files, and they'll pull out one they've preached before. And there's really nothing wrong with that. I mean, that's God's Word. It doesn't lose its power. They freshen it up and they do it. But I had nothing. I said, okay, Lord, so maybe you want me to start from scratch. And that's what I did. But I tell you, I struggled with this. And I had, for the last two nights, I've woken up at like 3:30. And that's very unusual for me. You can ask my wife. When I sleep, I sleep. And so this is very unusual for me. So I'm trying to discover, is God, are you saying that I should preach on something different? Or is this an affirmation that this is what you want me to preach on, and the enemy, Satan, is trying to make me stop doing it? And I believe it was a second, because I believe that he gave me this scripture for a purpose and the plan for the next 2 weeks, and that there's somebody here that will be encouraged by it or needs to hear it, either as a word of comfort, encouragement, or a word of that would bring you to where you feel, to where you need to be. So that's why I preach it this morning. And you know, that's full disclosure. And so we're going to dive in here and for the next few minutes. And I'm a bit amazed by the popularity of the Transformers movie franchise. You know, that's where the cars and the trucks turn into these massive robots. And it's pretty amazing, but it couldn't be done without computer graphics now. But you've got this normal car, this normal truck, and it turns into this huge, unbelievable, powerful robot. But when I think about transformation, and I look back on my own childhood, I realize how fascinated I always was with something that appeared to be one thing and then transformed into something else, into different. An example I thought about was my high chair. Now, that might sound really funny, but back in the day, and this is like 60 years ago, they didn't make high chairs out of plastic. They were either wood or metal, right? Mine was wood, all right? But it had a cool little deal. So it had a base, and then it had the part where I sat in, and the base went out so that it was stable. But it had latches on it, and it had hinges and latch on the front. And you literally could open up that high chair, and the top part would go down, and wheels came out. And it turned into a little car, you know. Now, it looked nothing like a car, okay? It looked like a high chair cut in half on wheels. But I was fascinated by that. And I wanted it because here was something that was one thing, and all of a sudden it transformed into something different. And you know, as I grew up in western Pennsylvania, we'd go down to the ponds and the streams, we'd see tadpoles in the spring. And we begin to see them change and transform. They start growing legs. What's that all about? And of course, we sort of knew what was going to come next. They started growing legs, and they were being transformed into frogs. And pretty soon, the tail would disappear as it got, I guess, absorbed. You know, wow, the transformation. And then we learned about caterpillars into butterflies. Metamorphosis, right? A caterpillar, this worm, turning into this beautiful, unbelievable. I mean, think about that. And you know what? The word for repentance and change for a Christian is metanoia. It's the same roots as metamorphosis, of this change, a radical change that occurs when we choose to follow Christ. It's a turning around. It's a complete change. And so the wonder of this transformation. And you know, the books, I love the books that had those little doors on the pages, you know, and you'd open them up and something was hidden underneath. Anybody know those kind of books? I mean, you remember that, right? Those were my favorite. And now I have grandchildren, and guess which books they want to do? Every time they go to that book, this is the one with the little door, and they don't really care what you're reading on the page. They want to open the door, and they do it every time, and they can tell you what's behind the door. Right? But there's something fascinating about that. Well, our family, our family is undergoing a transformation right now. And it's a really pretty big transformation. Why don't we go to the next slide? Okay, so this is last week. This is last week. And there I am, Poppy, with my four granddaughters. All right? Our four granddaughters from 8 months to nearly 4 years old. Okay. And now, but there's somebody missing because he was taking his nap. Next slide. Oh, that's it. Keep going. We missed it. There we go. This is my one grandson, Isaac, and he lives in Colorado. And so he was taking a nap when the other picture was taken. Let's go to the next picture. See which one. Okay. And that's Nana. That's my wife. That's Nana, DJ, and she's with all five of these grandkids. And then final picture. Okay. This is my our two kids, Sarah and Matthew, and their husbands and wives in the back row, holding the two 8-month-old babies, myself with Isaac, and then my wife with our oldest, Annabelle. And right in the middle is great-granddad, my dad. Turned 91 this past Wednesday.
Hallelujah.
Amen. This is the first time that he's seen three of those children. This is the first time he's seen three of those great-grandkids. And praise God, he's got full comprehension, can still make it around. And I'll tell you, though, the transformation and how this makes vacation very different for us is amazing, because it used to be just some parents getting together once a year down at the beach, and now we've got five of these little munchkins under 4 years old, and from 8 months to 91 in the same house for 6 days. Awesome. Awesome, right? Awesome. We're so thankful. All right, we can move to the next. Oh, and by the way, that gave me a great excuse to show some pictures from family vacations, right? How can I work this into the sermon? Let's see. But we feel so very, very blessed about that. Well, it's the wonder of transformation, and I think we're all fascinated. But the most powerful example of transformation, of course, that we can think of is what Paul talks about here in our text. It's the radical transformation that occurs in a human life when a person realizes that they are truly and passionately loved by God, and that there is a purpose and plan for their lives, and that Jesus, the perfect and sinless Son of God, gave His life in place of them to pay for their sins. And then, by a step of faith and trust in a moment of repentance and surrender, they experience the forgiveness of God, the burden of past sin and guilt lifted, and the powerful infilling of the Holy Spirit that transforms a heart of stone into a heart of flesh. That is radical transformation. And I'll tell you what, there's nothing that gives me more joy in my time as a youth pastor of seeing young people through my Young Life ministry and then through church ministry meet Jesus for the first time and see the radical transformation that occurred in their life. Some who were so lost or enchained with drugs, imprisoned in self-doubt, or they cut, or they just had this incredible desire to do whatever it took to ease the pain in their life, and then they meet Jesus, and there's a radical transformation that occurs. Wow. Nothing gives me more joy than that. It's like Paul said, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17, they are transformed. The old is gone and the new has come. And John Newton, the captain of the slave ship, as you probably know, who wrote the most famous and most loved of all of our Christian hymns, Amazing Grace, how sweet that sound, that saved a wretch like me. I was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. And this is the real transformation. And that's why I continue to love to read people's testimonies, to see that. And if you ever are getting down and you're wondering if God is at work, you need to read recent testimonies of people who have met Christ. And I'll tell you, Christianity Today magazine, I don't know if you get it or know about it, in the back of each issue, they have started putting testimonies of people who've experienced this radical transformation. So, quickly, I'd like for us to consider what I consider the keys to living the radically transformed life that Paul speaks of here. And I believe there are five keys. And the first, and we can go back, I don't know if we have the scripture. Let's go back to the first scripture page again, if we can. It's great, that's great. And the first is in verses 1 and 2. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. And set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Paul reminds the Colossian believers that they have been raised with Christ. Remember, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, but you've been made alive in Christ. The old is gone and the new has come. So now you need to set your hearts on things above. And the heart in the ancient world was always seen as the seat of emotions and motivations and affections. Now, we still think of it that way today. We say they have a lot of heart. Doesn't mean we think they have a big heart. You know what we mean. We still say it. Or we say their heart wasn't in it. Or their heart just isn't in the right place. You see? It's the seat of emotions, motivations, and affections. And so we need to set that heart on things above and on Christ. And then he says, set your minds on things above. The seat of thoughts and beliefs. What a person thinks, that's what they are. What we fill our mind with, that's what comes out. When someone does something really crazy or dangerous, we often say, what were they thinking? Right? And well, I sometimes do that with my grandkids, and especially my own kids when they were teenagers. Right? But honestly, they have an excuse. Because we know that the mind is not the frontal cortex that is where we make our decisions. That is not fully formed until you're 25. But we have no excuse, those of us over 25. And oftentimes we get into trouble when we don't set our heart and our mind on things above. We need to do that. And then God gives us a new paradigm, a new framework, a new way of looking at reality, a completely new perspective, God's perspective with His eyes. And I remember when I made my commitment to Christ as a 19-year-old, I saw things differently. I mean, it really made it. I noticed people that I had never noticed before. And I began, and God placed in me a love for people that I may have walked right by before. I just noticed things I didn't notice before. It was like the veil had been lifted, and that's scriptural, right? Now I'm seeing with God's eyes. I'm starting to see with Christ's mind. Why? Because as I'm allowing Him to move and shape and form and keeping my mind on things above, He then instills that in me. And the other thing I did, I saw nature completely differently. I remember the first sunset I saw after giving my life to Christ. I was amazed. It's like, does this happen all the time? How have I missed it all this time? How is that possible that I didn't notice this? And I still am enamored by nature. I love to go down to the water. I love to go to the botanical garden in the Bronx and look at some of those flowers and say, my goodness, that's incredible. That is really something. And you look closely and you see God's creative power in it. But sometimes we get so busy, and we just walk right by it. And we don't notice all that around us. So we are to set our minds on Christ. And you know what? What that does, the first thing it happens, it helps clean up some of those things we need to get out of our lives. And so this first part, and this first one, is you keep your mind and heart focused on Christ, and you let Him do the hard work, the heavy lifting, and the deep cleansing. You let His power do what you need in your life. And I thought of, as a kid, we could get two cents for every bottle that we could return to the corner store. And 2 cents, actually, it was great in those days because you could get 2 pieces of bubble gum for that. But we would go out in the woods, and we would, out in the country, sometimes people would actually sort of dump their garbage in the woods, you know, at times, or bottles and cans and things like that. We would find bottles, and we called them pop bottles because in Western Pennsylvania it's not soda. That was a big adjustment we had to make when he came here. We said, can we have some pop? They said, what's that? Soda? You mean soda? No, soda is like a ice cream and stuff like that. No. Okay. And so we adjusted pretty quickly on that. But we used to find these bottles and they'd be filled with dirt because they'd been out so long. And you try to hit them, you know, and you don't want to break the bottle. You try to get the dirt out. You know what we found? That if we could go to our house, take them back to our house, and put them under a spigot with fresh, clean water, and let it pour into that bottle, what happened was the dirt began to bubble up and come out on its own. We let the clean water do the work. And that's the secret of this first thing, of allowing Christ, keeping our hearts and minds focused on Him. He's the refreshing, clean water that pours into our lives, and He will force the gunk out. He will force it out until you have this crystal clear, clean water. So keep your minds and hearts focused on Him. Let Him do the hard work, the heavy lifting, and the deep cleansing. That's the most important thing. But then also, number two, deepen your affection for Jesus so that your other affections will have much less power in your life. Okay? Deepen your affection for Jesus so that the other affections will have much less power. Example. Here's a guy in his 20s. He's hanging out with his buds every Friday and Saturday night, and they're going to somebody's, man cave at one of the houses, and they're playing video games and drinking some beers and stuff. And this is what they do every week, every Friday and Saturday night. All of a sudden, he doesn't show up on a Friday night. And he misses the next night, too. And so the guys are like, well, one night, okay, we understand that, but 2 nights, we don't understand that. So they call him. What happened? Well, I met this girl. And now all of a sudden, what he thought was so important about going out every Friday and Saturday night, pale and spending time with his bud, pales in comparison. It's not like he tried to not like video games and time with his. It's just that he had something he was much more enamored with. He had much deeper affection for. And so That's it. And you know, that's how it works with the Christian faith and our life and faith as well. As we fall deeper in love with Jesus and as we allow our affection, then those things. And turn your eyes upon Jesus, right? Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will what? Grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. So the more we look into the face of Christ, the more the attraction of those earthly things. And this is a constant battle. Let me tell you, this stuff is a constant battle. Someone once said, opportunity only knocks once, but temptation is always ringing the bell. Always ringing the bell. And we know we're all in this together. And you looked at that list of things we need to put to death, and some of us, these things, some of these aren't even temptations for us. No big deal. We're fine. But you look down a little bit further, okay? And man, I don't think I'm involved in morality or impurity, but man, or greed, but man, I get angry. Or I tend to talk about people. And maybe I let the language disintegrate and not so healthy. So we all fight different battles in that. But build your affection. Number three, key. Change your environment so that you have a chance to heal. You know, every 12-step program knows for sure. Alcoholics Anonymous, you cannot try to stop drinking and spend your time at the bar. You cannot stop drinking and go out and hang out with your drinking buddies. You cannot do that. Pivot House Ministries, you're all familiar with Pivot House, right? Drug and alcohol rehab. Listen, they pull those guys out of their environment. They strengthen them so that the change happens. They meet the Lord, but guess what? They warn them. And even on weekends, caution, do not go back to the old neighborhood. That's a big caution flag. Most of them have to move on to something different. So you need to change your environment. So you can't expect to heal. You can't expect to move on in this if you continue to stay in the same old environment. That's why so many Christians, when they become, they change a group of friends. I had to do that in college. I mean, it wasn't like I pushed them away, but I didn't do the same. I didn't hang out with them. I needed to change my environment because what they were doing didn't square with what I knew I should be doing. We have a friend who just 2 weeks ago injured her leg. And for most of us, it would not be a big, big deal. Not a big deal. She was climbing out of a boat, and we were there with her, and she hit it on the dock and put a gash. And we thought, well, you know, take a few days, maybe a week to heal. Well, it's not healing because her immune system is compromised. She's not strong enough right now to heal. And so what the doctors have said is we need to put you in a new environment. We're going to put you in a hyperbaric chamber. You know what that is? That's a chamber that they put people in sometimes when they're suffering from the bends, if they come up to. And it's a place where they increase the atmospheric pressure 3 times that of what we have around us right now. And that forces oxygen into the lungs. And then that oxygen goes to the different parts of the body. So she's going to be doing hyperbaric chamber therapy because in her current environment, she can't be healed. And this is a radical thing, but sometimes we need to make radical departures from that old environment if we really expect to heal. Number four, exercise the willpower that God gave you and just say no. I know that seems so simple, but you know what? That is a step here. Some of you have maybe tried to lose weight before. I'm trying to lose weight right now, making a little bit of progress. Yeah, and sometimes it's just like this ongoing battle, right? But I love donuts. I love donuts. And my senior pastor I worked with for years, he loved jelly donuts. Ed Danks, I don't know if some of you may know Ed Danks, what a sweet man. He used to say every time he'd pick up a donut, a jelly donut, he'd say, another jelly donut enters the ministry. But that's, for me, it's not jelly donuts, it's coffee rolls. It's those cinnamon swirl things. I just love those. But they're about this big. There must be 1,000 calories in that, right? And there are sometimes I just have that urge in the morning. I got my coffee with me, and I just want to stop at the donut shop and get the coffee roll because it's so good. And sometimes I just have to what? Say no.
I have to exercise my willpower. And sometimes we just need to...
Oh, and here's the last one. So we have, keep your heart and mind focused on Christ. Let him do the hard work, the heavy lifting, and the cleansing. So keep your mind. Deepen your affection for Jesus so that other affections will have much less power in your life. Number three, change your environment so that you have a chance to heal. Number four, exercise the willpower that God gave you and just say no. And number five, have an accountability partner or group. Have someone that's going to ask you. And, you know, that's another reason why change programs are successful. They have accountability partners. 12-step, they assign you immediately, right? And you know, the 12-step programs started as Christian-based. You know, many of them have drifted away from that. But they started as very Christian-based. Okay, and the higher power was Christ. There was no... That was it. It was Christ. And they assign an accountability partner. Here's who you have. They're going to check up on you. Weight Watchers. A lot of accountability. You're weighing in every week. You see, there's somebody walking beside you. That's why it's successful. So we need to have accountability partners. I have an accountability partner. I have an accountability partner in one of these particular areas. And weekly, he checks in. And I check in on him. We are the body of Christ. So let's exercise it. Go to the next slide, up to 17 and or 10. And really, we're just going to end with verse 11. But just to remember there that these five things that you can have. Those five things. But remember that living the radically transformed life is not just a matter of putting to death the earthly desires, as Paul says, but just as importantly, clothing ourselves with a new life filled with the positive attributes that he lists in verse 12 through 17, which we'll talk about next week. Again, this radically transformed life is not just a matter of cleaning out an infected wound. That is a first step. But it's also about applying the healing medicine and clean bandage so that the wounded area becomes healthy again. And while there are occasions when people experience this radical transformation and healing almost immediately and permanently when they first come to know Christ, for many more, and for most of us, if we're honest, it's a process, much longer process. We may see some of these things go away immediately, and other times it just simply takes a while. We take a step forward and we move back, two steps forward and move back a step. But either way, the radically transformed life is real and more than possible for each and every person who truly desires it. And that's our question. Do we truly desire the radically transformed life? Do we truly desire a deeper relationship with Christ? And listen, that old nature, like even the Apostle Paul said in Romans 7, read Romans 7, he struggled with his old human nature. That chapter really helped me as an early Christian to know that the Apostle Paul struggled. He says, why do I do the things that I hate? And I don't do the things I know I should do. That was so freeing for me. Because I knew that there was somebody else who struggled with this. But it was his desire to want to grow in Christ and to know it, and then to put in place some of these keys that then makes living the radically transformed life possible. Do we truly desire it? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, you are such a good, good God, and you are such a good, good Father. That's who you are. That's who you are. And we are loved by you. That's who we are. That's who we are. We desire to be radically transformed into the image of Christ, and we trust in your power to make that a reality in our lives. And if there are some here, or even one here this morning, who have never personally experienced your transforming love, may you speak clearly to them right now. We pray in the name of Jesus, Lord God, that you would move in their hearts in an unmistakable way, and flood them with your gentle presence. Heal them, hold them, assure them, comfort them.
Lord Jesus, we trust in you, for you have said, come unto me, all of you who are tired of carrying heavy loads, and I will give you rest. Lord Jesus, we long for your rest. We long for your transforming work in our lives. And we pray this in your powerful and wonderful name. Amen.